alone in his situation here. At least it seems on the surface he's all alone. But it says that he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now that's a very, very powerful statement. It's a very uplifting statement. But to really understand it, we have to go a little further. We may get the impression that this is a person, David, who in the midst of a terrible situation just simply pulled himself together and said, "All right, I need to get up out of this state of despair and everything else. I need to get motivated again. I just need to go out and do what needs to be done." You know, like we're depressed, we're having a hard time. We say, "Well, I need to just, you know, get with it." And that's called motivation or self-motivation. That's not what this is all about here. That's not really what happened here. There's much more. It goes much deeper than this. Much more serious than this. And even though David here is a man who, the Bible says this, that he is a man after God's own heart. So he is a believer. He is a believer. But it's said of him that he's a man after God's own heart. That doesn't mean that he did everything perfectly. In fact, very much he did not. There were some situations that occurred that are very bad of what David did at certain times. But there's an aspect of David that always comes through, and that is that he did have a heart for God. He always did, and when he did wrong and was confronted with his wrong, he responded to that in humility. Ultimately, he would submit to that. Ultimately, he would turn back to the Lord from whatever it was in his life. This is the key to understand David. Because you know, you can read parts of David's life, and actually David as an Old Testament Bible character is perhaps the most well-known of all. I mean, people who know little about the Bible have heard of David. Oh, David and Goliath, yeah, we've heard about that. And some of the stories of David and what took place. But the point is that he didn't do everything right. And in fact, this whole episode here is the culmination of something that we need to understand. And the principle that we're going to see applies to every one of us here. As we said, David is a believer. He loves the Lord. But that the principle here applies to every one of us, whether we yet know the Lord or not, whether we're yet saved or not. And so in order to understand this, we need to see the story behind the story, we oftentimes call it. There's always something that precedes whatever takes place in life. It's like that. And so it is here. We see the immediate context, but what led up to this? We're going to follow that through today in the journey, but we're going to call this the long wrong road. The long wrong road. You know, that's a road that many of us have walked. The long wrong road. But there's a time when we can get off that road. We can get off that road and get on the right road. And I trust that maybe for you this will be that day. Anyway, let's go back a little bit. You know, we know the story of David and Goliath. Everyone's heard of that. Oh yeah, young David slew Goliath. Well, David wasn't quite that young. He wasn't like a little boy. He was more like a young man. Kind of like when young men join the army or sent off to war. I mean, they're 18 years old and they're on the battlefields of this world fighting for their country. And that's 18 years old. Well, David was an older teenager, most likely, at the time that that happened. But he demonstrated in that, of course, the great faith that he had and his love for the Lord. And so we see right away the faith of David. Now, he had already been chosen by God that he would become the king of Israel. He'd been anointed by Samuel. Samuel is an important name here. He was the prophet priest in Israel at that time. And God had instructed him to anoint David. That's what they did with kings and with priests. There was a pouring of the special oil on them. And this symbolized the imparting of power to them from God for the office that they're being put in. But the thing is, Saul was the king at that time. And David was not. He was, but yet Samuel is anointing him. And the reason is because Saul had sinned and Saul had disqualified himself from being the king. And God has chosen David, a man after his own heart, that he's going to become the king. So this is the background of these things that are happening. And David at this time, that's when the incident happens with Goliath. They're fighting the Philistines. And David is the one who then slays Goliath. And the faith that he demonstrated there and encouragement to the whole army, it also impressed Saul. And Saul admired David for this, and the people did too. But Saul's admiration quickly turned to envy. If we were following this through in the scriptures, it'd be in 1 Samuel 18. But his envy becomes so great that he hates David whereas he once admired him and was using him in the palace and everything else, now he turns against him and he literally wants to kill him. This is what happens to the wicked heart of man when it's risen up with envy and with jealousy. And that's what happened to Saul. Saul was already before God. It was disqualified as the king. But now he wants to kill David. And David knows this. So in 1 Samuel 19, verse 18, we see a very, very significant point here. It says, so David fled. This is chapter 19, 1 Samuel, verse number 18. So David fled. As we often or sometimes we need to do in dangerous situations. It's, you know, it isn't wrong to flee when there is danger. Now you say, well, aren't we supposed to be courageous and we just stand? Sometimes, yes. But sometimes, no. We have to be able to discern the difference. And we find that with all the men of God through the Scripture. Even our Lord Jesus sometimes left because of the opposition that was there. That wasn't because of a lack of courage. It's because this, as far as what God's will was. Well, in this case, David fled, and it was the right thing to do because God wasn't instructing him to do anything different. And so he needed to do that. But notice where he fled. So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel, to Ramah, and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naioth. Now those are just names in the page, Ramah, Naioth, and so forth. We need to understand something. Samuel is the prophet, priest, and this is in the area where this was where his home was, and these are located near a place called Shiloh. And Shiloh was where the Ark of God was kept at this time, which later would be in the temple in Jerusalem, but there was no temple at this time. So literally this place became the place of the tabernacle and where this was located. And this is where Samuel was, who was the prophet and the priest. And so all of this was right here together. And David, when he fled because of the danger of Saul, he fled to Samuel, who's the man of God. He fled to this area, which was where the house of God was. And it's where even Samuel was in training and teaching of other men who would be in the prophetic office there. And all of this was going on there. So David went to the right place, is the bottom line. I mean, of all the places you could go, he chose to go to the man of God, to the house of God, where the people of God were. You know, that's where we need to be. You know, for God's people, this is important to understand in our life. You know, there's going to be problems. We don't have any guarantees from God that everything's going to go wonderful and perfect in our life. We're going to have difficulties. We're going to have struggles and so forth. And what some people do, the terrible mistake that some people do, is that they just get discouraged with it because of the problems, and they turn and they get away from God. And in getting away from God, what they do is they get away from the house of God, which is the church, and the man of God and the people of God. And they actually go away from that. That's the total wrong decision. We need to go in the direction of that. We need it all the more in the times of trial, the times of difficulty, when it seems that all is lost. That's where, as we're going to see, the protection of God is, because that's exactly what happened with David. Follow through here and see what took place now. Remember, Saul hates him. Saul wants to kill him. He flees, and now he's with Samuel. And it was told Saul in verse 19, saying, behold, David is at Naioth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, see, that's what was with Samuel there. And by the way, that prophesying would be a lot in the form of song and so forth as it would go forth in what they were talking about here. And so it's almost like they came on the scene and they see this taking place. And they're hearing this like we heard singing today. I mean, there's power in the singing of praise unto God. There really is. And it says, and they saw Samuel standing as appointed over them. Notice this. The Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. Now, we might just read that and jump right past it, but stop for a minute. The messengers of Saul? Saul wanted to kill David, and he sent these men out there to take David. Why? So they could kill him. And they're coming there, and it says that now they see Samuel and the prophets, you know, and they're prophesying, and undoubtedly a song associated with this, but they're hearing all this and so forth, and they begin to come there, and all of a sudden, what do they start doing? They start doing the same thing. All of a sudden, they're prophesying. And if there's song involved, they began to sing. They joined in like Pastor Malachuk today said, you know, come on, sing with us. Let's sing out. And that's what we all did. Well, we all joined in. These are the enemies who started doing this. But it's by the Spirit of God, the power of God did this. Now, what was taking place? He said, well, that sounds kind of strange. They wanted to do something bad to David, and they end up prophesying. Isn't that a good thing? Well, yeah, it's a good thing. But it doesn't mean they were doing good. It just means that God was over the situation. God was, the power was here. Because the protection of God doesn't have to come in the way that we might think of it coming. We think, well, God will send down a ball of fire and you destroy them all. You know, that's the protecting him. No, God did the opposite. Make them sing. You know, what better way to stop God's enemies? Just make them sing. And that's what they did. And they prophesied. Well, that wasn't the only time. It said, verse 21, and when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers. They prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time. And they prophesied also. So the third time this happened. It kept happening. Well, Saul gets word of this, so that's it. Okay, I'm not sending anybody else. I'm going myself. I'm taking care of this problem. And he did. He went there. And he found, asked where David was, and they told him. In verse 23, he went there, and it says in verse 23, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth and Ramah. God stopped him too by the same means. The point is this. The point is this. God was protecting David. Supernaturally protecting him. But where was David? David was with the man of God, the house of God, the people of God. He was where he was supposed to be. And God miraculously protected him. And David saw this, experienced this. Time and time again. Now, with that in mind, go to chapter 20, verse 1. Notice the words, and David fled. That sort of sounds like verse 18 in chapter 19. So David fled. There's a big difference. The first time he fled to Samuel, to the house of God, to the people of God. In chapter 20 now, because David here is looking at the situation. And then remember, God had just miraculously protected him multiple times, even with Saul himself. And David witnessed this. David saw this and experienced this. But he could not overcome the fear that he had because of Saul. Here's the power of God demonstrated to him and being shown to him. And then he sees Saul. And Saul wants to kill him. And David here is at a crossroads. God or man? The fear of God or the fear of man? He had to make a choice. Instead of staying there where God was clearly protecting him and God wanted him to be there in fear of Saul, he fled. He fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan. Now, Jonathan was Saul's son, but Jonathan loved David. David loved Jonathan. They were best of friends. And Jonathan wanted to help David. Now you think, well, that's good. David went to Jonathan, and Jonathan is a close spiritual friend, and that's good. No, remember, he left Samuel. He left the place where the Ark of God was, where Samuel ministered, and so forth. And now he's with Jonathan, and he's telling Jonathan how desperate the situation. He said, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. Your father's going to kill me. Well, why is he saying that? God just protected him from Saul. Miraculously protected him. See, his fear of man has risen up over the fear of God in his life. And so what he then does, what are they going to do? Well, David's supposed to have been at that time in the palace and actually ate with the king and so forth every day. Well, he's not there. And so David says to Jonathan, in verse 6, if thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. He tells Jonathan, if your father takes notice that I'm not there and wants to know what's going on, where is David, then lie to him. You understand? Do you see what this is? He's telling Jonathan, just tell him a story. Well, that story is a lie. That's not true. That's not what the situation was. He has begun, David right here, this is he has started down a road. And what we begin to see here is the evidence of that in his life, because he begins to do things that aren't in keeping with the man who is after God's own heart. Lying is not part of that. And being deceptive is not part of that. But you know what? That begins to become a pattern that begins to flow in his life. And what we're looking at here is really the principle of Proverbs 29, verse 25. Proverbs 29, 25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." You know, you could sum up the whole matter of each of us on earth is really a question of these two things. Who are we going to fear? In other words, who's in control in our heart? Our faith and trust in the Lord God? Do we know Him? Or is everything wrapped up in what? In this world. And the truth is, when it's all wrapped up in this world, whatever we may, however we may paint it or whatever, it basically centers around the fear of man and the trusting in man because of the fear of man or the following of man or the trusting in ourselves. It's all in the same category. It's over here without God. It's living life without God and trying to take care of our situations in life without God. And then all the troubles that we get into without God. This is the story of people's lives. It's the story of every person's life. I'm going through life, and then I've got this problem, I've got that problem. Yes, but do you know God? Well, no. Stop right there. Don't go any further. God, we don't know Him. Or we live like we don't know Him, even if we know Him. Because there are times when we let the fear of man rise up. And then we begin to have problems ourselves as God's people. Well, David goes on. He asks Jonathan to lie for him. Chapter 21, verse 2, he runs to Ahimelech, the priest. Now, Ahimelech is a good man, once again, but David said unto him, because Ahimelech had asked him, "Why art thou alone and no man with thee?" in verse 1. He was a little puzzled by the fact, what's David doing here? He knew David was connected with Saul and the palace and all this, and he was curious about it. Well, this concerned David. David thought, well, wait a minute. I can't really tell him what I'm doing here. David said unto Ahimelech the priest, "The king hath commanded me a business and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place." He makes up a story again. He's lying. Well, what he's doing in lying is that he is attempting on his own to solve the problems of his life. If you want to make a general application there, he's got a difficulty here. It's a tough situation. It's getting worse. And he's trying to remedy his situation on his own. And he uses what resources he had. And the best he has is, well, he can't know this, so I need to lie to him. And he can't know that. I better tell him something else over here. And, you know, this thing begins to compound itself. You get on the road of life without God, and you know you may think you can do this for a while, but you'll make one wrong move, and that's going to cause you to have to make another wrong move to cover that one, and then you start covering that up, and then you start covering that up, and pretty soon you're living a life of deception. And it's not just deceiving others, but we deceive ourselves. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Problem is we don't know our own heart. We don't even see what we're really doing. We need to wake up to the fact, wait a minute, what am I doing? Where am I headed in my life? I felt that way as a young man. I mean, I'd grown up and I had some connection with religion, but it didn't teach me about having to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. It would just do some rituals and other kinds of things and somehow you'll be okay with God. And no matter what it was, the point is I was not saved. I just began to live the lost life and I was doing all the things that the lost world does. And this is where I was looking, trying to find the satisfaction and direction and whatever in this. And it was just spinning. The wheels were spinning. It was going nowhere. But that's exactly what happens. It's a life without God. There comes a day, though, when we have to wake up. We have to wake up. And that's what the Word of God is all about. To tell us and to show us the way to God. The way to God. And if you know, we realize we're spinning, we're going out of control, it's time to just say, wait a minute, stop. I need to know what God says. What is His answer for me? Like that young man, you heard his testimony a while ago. He didn't know God, but curiosity brought him to this strange meeting. These people, he thought, well, I'm kind of curious to know what this is all about. Well, it kind of sounds like something I need. I don't know. I guess I'll go to it. And he started doing this. And the Word of God just began to opened his eyes. And then one day it was like, boom, it all just came together. It's like, yeah, this is me and I need this here. And now he understood and he got saved. I mean, salvation, when it happens, it happens. You know, it's an instantaneous thing, but there may be a road that leads to it. And wherever a person's at, you know, the point is they got to make the decision somewhere and say, I need to listen to this. And I need to know more. And David here is running, as we said, and he more deception occurs in his life. There are some good things that come into play here. But we come to chapter 25, verse 1, and it says, and Samuel died. This is one of the tragedies of going down the long, wrong road, is that not only are we begin to do wrong things, but there begin to be things that we lose out and that we forfeit in life. You know, Samuel was beloved by David. He was important to David. And David had had that time with him when he saw the power of God protecting him. That was his last memory of Samuel because, see, David fled from that. And, you know, he never saw Samuel again. And now Samuel is dead. You know, people get run from the things of God. And they get away from the people of God and so on and so forth. And they go down a road and they think it's the road. They're doing what they need to do. And all of a sudden, circumstances change. And they lose sometimes what they could have had. Or things that they had that they used to have, and suddenly it's gone. It's gone. And it's a tragedy. This must have been a difficult time for David. But you know, it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough to make him like wake up that you're really not doing right here, David. There's just a lot of things that David does. He gets angry here with a man named Nabal in chapter 25. He wants to kill him to get vengeance on him. We're not giving the whole story here because the key point is here, he's just reacting. He's reacting. Circumstances happen and he's reacting. But you don't read in all of this about him seeking God and getting direction from God. What you see is him, here's the circumstance, and he responds to it. He reacts to it. Oh, tell him this. And, here's the story here. And he did what? I'm going to get even with him. Everything was just reacting to his circumstances in life. That's what people do. And their life begins to unravel. It begins to unravel because of that road. That's the long, wrong road. You need to get off that road. You need to get off that road. And so David here, he's going down that road, not as a lost man. Remember, he's a believer. If believers can do this and go wrong, if we don't know God, that's our whole life. And so anyway, there were, as I say, a couple of high points. There was a point at which he refused to kill Saul when he had an opportunity. In other words, he didn't just give in to himself and say, man, I could solve the situation. I'll just kill him. He was close to it. But then he realized, no. That's not right. God does not want that. See, he had a heart. And that drew him back from doing something really terrible that he would have done otherwise. So, there's a glimmer here once in a while. But the point is, he keeps down this road, but it gets to a new low. Chapter 27, verse number 1, it finally says, he's had an encounter, by the way, with Saul here. And Saul was actually very humble toward him from a distance. And because he realized David had spared his life. But nonetheless, David said in his heart, chapter 27, verse 1, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Well, what is he saying here? He said, I'm going to die. He still cannot get it. He needs God. He needs the Lord, that God will protect him. So what does he do? He says, perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. Goliath was a Philistine. David now is going to run and join up with the Philistines. He thinks that, well, this will protect me from Saul. But wait a minute, he's jumping out of the frying pan into the fire, that old cliche. That's exactly what he's doing. But see, his thinking is all twisted. He's going through life just trying to solve his problems on his own, the long, wrong road, and he's solving one problem to create another one, and to solve that one to create another one, because his decisions are all just himself and what he can see, and it's in the fear of man. This is the road he needs to get off. Every one of us needs to get off that road. Well, this situation just descends. It gets worse, and without going into all the details here, there comes a day in chapter 28 that now the Philistines have decided they're going to fight in war with Israel. Now remember, David is linked up with them. He's tied up with them. And he wants to go with them. And the king here, Achish, is willing to take him. David has like proven his loyalty. He's been with him for quite a while now. In fact, it says that back in chapter 27, that this king gave him the city of Ziklag in verse number 6 of chapter 27. I want to mention that because that comes into the story, as we know from where we started, the city of Ziklag. That's why they're living there. And they were there for quite a while, over a year, the Bible says. But now, war is about to break out, and David is wanting to take his men and fight with the Philistines. Achish says, okay, but the other princes and kings or the rulers of the Philistines, because there's a group of them, they look at this and say, no, that's not a good idea. David's going to jump, he's going to turn against us when he gets against the Israelites, because he's going to go back to his people. He's going to link up with them. Achish thinks David has proven his loyalty, and the others say, no, no. And the truth is, what's happening here is God protects David by using these lost, heathen, pagan Philistines, because he kept David out of that fight. In other words, Achish finally said, okay. He agrees with them, and he tells David, you cannot fight with us. David's upset, but he cannot go. So he takes his men, and they head back at the end of chapter 29. They return then to Ziklag. That's the story behind the story. That brings us to this point here. What happened while David was out there saying, I want to fight with the Philistines. I want to be with you. And they send him back. While he was out there doing that, had left Ziklag, the Amalekites had come in. God allowed this. God allowed this. And he allowed their families to be taken captives. He allowed the city to be burned. All of this took place. But what we're going to see in this is the grace of God. Circumstances here had grown worse and worse. The consequences of David going down this road got worse and worse and worse. But God is still in it. God is still in it because he loves David. He loves David. But in order to draw David back and get him off this long, wrong road, the consequences have to get worse and worse. And that's exactly what happens to every person. You know, God loves the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, Jesus paid the price on the cross, but he also loves us so much that, you know what? He will allow the consequences of our sin to begin to pile up in our life. You say, why has this happened to me? Why, if there's a God in heaven, why would this happen? Or why would that happen? Because God loves us. You say, I don't understand that. This isn't good stuff. It is if we'll wake up to what's going on. If we wake up and say, you know what? The reason I have these problems in my life, the reason life is such chaos, and we're reading all these bad things happen, it's not because God's at fault. It's because I am. It's because we are. That's all God's trying to do, because see, if we will realize that, then we will turn from this and say, no, I'm the one that's the problem here. God is not. I need him, not myself. And I don't need all the rest of what this world has. I need him. Turning from ourselves unto him. Turning from our sinful life and this long, wrong road, and turning to him for the help that we need, for the salvation that we need in him, that we can only receive from him. That's what it's all about. Even as a believer, we have to come to the end of our rope. That's really what happened here. See, all of this happened, and now David he's alone. His whole circumstance, this long, wrong road. He fled from the protection he had with Samuel, started down this road, it got worse and worse and worse, and now his families have been taken captives, and all the loyal men wanted to kill him, and it's like he's all alone. And that's when we read that phrase, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That encouragement we talk about there is not some reading a book on self-motivation and self-help book. That is the broken, contrite heart of a man who has seen, I got myself into this mess. I'm the one that's at fault. He was broken. He was broken. But in that place of brokenness is the love and grace of God, because that's what the Bible says. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. He won't turn away from you. If you're broken, that's when he reaches out to you and says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The laboring is the guilt and the heaviness and the consequences of all the sin of our life. All he wants us to do is to see it for what it is and then turn to him. David did that, and God blessed him, and God encouraged him by then restoring to him, because God had it all under control anyway. But here, I want you to notice this. Here's the key that shows us how David encouraged himself. Because in verse 7, it says that he called for the priest. This is the Old Testament now, and the way this worked, we don't need to explain all of that. But the point, it had to do with finding the will of God. He wanted to know the will of God. He didn't just make a decision. He could have. could have said, we got to get them back. Let's go. We got to get fired up here and get motivated. And let's just take care of this problem. He didn't do that anymore. He said, no, I'm done with that business. I want God. I want what he wants. Whatever he wants. David inquired in verse 8 at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So he got the message from God. And if God had said, no, don't go after them, David was ready to just stay where he was, even though it was his wives and his family and his children that had been taken. Do you see what a difference? This is David the warrior. The one who self-motivated, he could do it, let's go. And he was willing to not do that if God said no. In other words, he submitted himself unto God. Have you submitted yourself unto God? Or are you running that long, wrong road and thinking, man, I'll take care of this one. I can handle this situation. I'll straighten this out. I'll get it taken care of. And you keep rejecting God. You come. There's a day coming. You come to the end. But you know, as long as we're in this life, we have opportunity. But there comes a day sometimes when it's just too late. A number of years ago, in fact, in 1938, Nicholas Winton was a British stockbroker, and he came to Prague by the invitation of a friend. This was at the beginning of the times of the rise of Nazi Germany and Hitler. And he came to Prague in December. 2 months before that, part of the Czech Republic had been given to Hitler. And his friend had him come there to see what was going on. And Nicholas saw the conditions and things of people that had fled from those regions. And this was deplorable. And he especially saw the problem for the children. And he said, he just determined in his heart he's going to do something. And he went to great lengths to arrange, and to make a long story short, he began over the next months to be able to formulate a way that children could be taken out of there and brought to England. It was a complicated process. There was a lot he had to do to make this happen, but he did it. And starting in March, he began to have transports of trains that went out of there loaded with children. Children. He had the papers and all the different things for them to get them out of this before it was too late. And he managed to get 7 transports out and 669 children in total that he got out of the country. They had to leave their parents behind them and their young children and parents, you know, crying at the thing. But they knew that they saw what was coming. They saw what was coming, and they realized we at least got to get our children out of here. And they did. And so, but on September 1st of 1939, there was a transport there in the main train station in Prague. That video you saw earlier, when it had that little clip at the end where I'm standing there talking, the train tracks are behind me, I'm standing on those platforms. In front of me is the entire 7 platforms in the train station. It's a big train station. That's what's in front of me. Well, this is where this all happened. They had this last trainload of children, 250 children on this train. And the announcements came over the speaker saying the borders have been closed. Because, see, Hitler had come in and taken over. And so now they're not going to allow anything out of the country. The train was loaded with children. The train took off. The parents never saw their children again. No one ever saw them again. They never survived through the war. They were on the train. They were at the station ready to go. But the announcement came, and it was too late. Those children were not spared. You know, you can get that close to being rescued. But if you're not rescued, it's of no avail. You see, there was only so much time. And they knew time was short. And they had to do so. That's why Nicholas was doing all of this. And then it was too late. You know, it's just like that in life, in a much more serious way. Because we're not talking about physical life here. We're talking about eternity. We have an opportunity now. But how long do we have? When is that moment of death going to come? When is that moment going to come when Jesus comes back, the Bible speaks about it, and then it's too late? There's a moment when it's too late. All the way up to that time, there's opportunity. Here's a long, wrong road, and we're looking at it, and we're on it. We say, yeah, I know it's wrong, but maybe later I'll take care of it. I'll still take care of it myself. We may think we have an option, and we're playing our option, and playing our option, and playing our option, and all of a sudden, the last moment comes. It's too late. We need to act now, while there is time. I was 22 years old when I got saved. I thank God I did, because God's now given me these 40-some years to be able to serve Him. But I'll tell you what, any time during those 22 years, there's times I can remember I was close to death in a vehicle that I was traveling. Boy, I mean, I, front of my vehicle was hit by a car 50 miles an hour, and if I had gone 3 inches further with my vehicle before that happened, it would have hit me in the side. I'd probably be dead today. And all of us have stories like that. We don't know. I mean, life is fragile. Life is fragile. We don't know. This may be the last day for some of us here. Some are here today and you're not saved. You're not saved. That's a long, wrong road. We're just trying to live our lives ourselves, solve the problems, do this, and find our own direction, but without God. When eternity comes, if we don't know Him, all we have is judgment ahead. So before it's too late, let's wake up and say, this isn't the right road. I need Him. I'm wrong, and He's right. That's really what it boils down to. Are you willing to submit to that? If so, would you do something about it today? Let's bow our heads for prayer as Pastor comes and takes the invitation from here. Father, we love You. Thank You. Thank You for the gospel. Thank You for Jesus who died for our sins. Help us today, whatever our situation, state, and life is, that, Father, if we've seen that we're on the wrong road in some way, that, Lord, You'd help us to make a step, to make a move, to make a decision that would turn to You. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name.